It is our regular Q&A for this period. Want to encourage everybody if you have questions, as you're studying, if you come across questions, be sure and put them in the question and answer box in the back. Mike and Raphael and I were in Odessa, and I was talking to Brother Denny Wilson, and he said they instituted the Q&A there, and they got so many questions they had to take the Q&A box out and start dealing with all of the questions that were being put in there. He says he's about ready to put it back. He's about answered all the questions. It's time to do it again. We'd like to have that problem. You'll notice there's only three of us this time. We normally have four answering questions. So we have some good questions, by the way. So we want to answer those. I'll start out and answer the question that I was assigned, and then we'll go over to Brother Don, and then Brother Mike will finish off for us. The question that I'm dealing with this evening is, why do we listen to God? And you know, when I first read that, I thought, well, that's pretty simple. That's not hard to answer. But then I got to thinking about it, and there may be more reasons than what we think, and I'm not going to be dealing with all of them. I came up with some other reasons why we would listen to God after I completed this and figured out, you know what, maybe I can answer that sometime later as well, even more. But first of all, why do we listen to God? Well, let's start at the beginning. God created us. Genesis chapter 1, 26 and 27, it says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air, over all the earth and every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. You can go over to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, and we get a little bit more detail about how God created or formed man, Adam. It says in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." So that's really the perfect place to start. That's the first point we're going to look at here very quickly, is that God made us. He is our creator. He is the creator of all that is. And when you stop and think about that, who better to listen to? Who better has the answers for us than the one who created us and who created the heavens and the earth and all the things that are contained in them? But we can also look at this question, why do we listen to God? Because God knows everything. We use the term sometimes that he is omniscient. He is all-knowing. In Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 13, the question is posed, and it's a powerful question if you stop and dissect it just a tiny bit. It says, "Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or has his counselor, as his counselor has taught him?" Now stop and think, it's a twofold question. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? In other words, who is wise enough, who is smart enough to direct God, to give him or supply him with what he needs? But not only that, who is counselor? Who's smart enough to be a counselor and actually has taught God anything? The answer to that is nobody. Nobody has the ability to answer God. There's nobody has the ability to actually give information to God that he doesn't already have. He doesn't look down upon earth and say, you know what, I believe I need some help here. Rather, we're the ones who need to seek him out. And when we seek him out in his word, guess what? He gives us the answers that we need. But in addition to this, in Romans chapter 11, verse 33, Paul would write these words, "Oh, the depths and the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God." Now, that's a statement. In other words, saying in a different way, God's wisdom and knowledge are so deep and so rich. He has all the answers, but it didn't finish quite there. "How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. God is so knowledgeable, so omniscient, that there's nobody can give answer to him. Number three, good reason, I think, why do we listen to God? Because we don't always know what is right for us in this life. You look at passages like Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23. Oh Lord, I know that the way is not in man. He understands this, that man is not the one who has the ability to direct his own footsteps. I know, oh Lord, that I don't have that ability. And so you look at that and you realize that Jeremiah, a prophet of God, is petitioning God, I don't know how to do this. I can't walk this world by myself. I don't have all the answers in life. Proverbs 14 verse 12 says it this way, there is a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way of death. So when you stop and think about why do we listen to God? Well, because we don't always know what's right for us. We were made in God's image, in his spiritual image, but that doesn't mean we have all the answers for ourselves. But in how to conduct our lives, how to live, this book right here has every answer. And it's easily understood. Those answers are easily understood, how to live according to God's will. Number four answer on this, why do we listen to God? Because on judgment day, we will have to explain to God about the choices we made in this life. Romans chapter 14 verse 10, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. A parallel passage to that is 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done in the body according to that which we have done, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So we realize that at some point in time, we're going to have to stand before God and give an answer for the life that we live. And certainly we want to listen to God because on judgment day, we want to hear, enter in good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of your Lord. And another passage that you could throw into this very quickly would be Ecclesiastes chapter 12, 13 and 14, where there Solomon pens these powerful words. And he talks about the whole idea that the whole purpose of man, the whole of man, is not to do what we want to do, but what God would have us to do. And again, with the same idea, because we're going to stand before God in judgment day, and we're going to have to give an answer, regardless of how we lived our life, good or bad. Number five, and the last one that we'll look at here, would be because God the Father and Jesus the Son love us. Can you think of a much better reason than that? Think about this for just a moment. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. If we stopped right there, we would learn a lot. Number one, that he so loved the world, and that talks about the immeasurable amount that he loves humanity. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. In other words, the very best that heaven had to offer. He was willing to give it. And if that's not enough, go over to the book of Philippians in chapter 2. Get over there real quickly. Philippians chapter 2. And just start long about. There we go. Start about verse 5. Where Paul writing there says, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And therefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, and that at that name every knee, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth. So if you stop right there for just a moment and look at that and think about what it is actually being said here by the Apostle Paul. He's saying that Jesus loved us so much that he did not look upon being at the right hand of the Father, being in heaven in absolute perfect, pure, spiritual form in heaven as something that he would tenaciously hold on to, but rather the idea is that he was willing to give that up because he loved humanity enough to give it up. He loved us enough to throw that out, so to speak, and understanding that he understood exactly what he was coming here for. He understood what was going to happen to him. He understood the scourging that he would undergo. He understood the crown of thorns that would be placed upon his head, the mocking, the spitting, and the slapping. He understood that he was going to have to bear that cross until he could carry it no more, and somebody was going to have to be pulled out of the crowd to help him. And he understood that he was going to undergo the horrible death of the crucifixion with nails driven into his hands and his feet. And yet he was willing to do that. We ought to listen to God because of the love that he has for us and the love that his son has for us.
The question that I've been given to answer is social media a good thing or a bad thing? To understand this, first let's define what social media is. Social media is a computer and internet-based group of technologies that are used for the rapid, by rapid I mean near instantaneous, creation and exchange of ideas and information between humans or groups of humans. The ones that we are most familiar with nowadays are things such as Twitter, Facebook, Snapchat, and YouTube. I think we're all familiar with those. There are several others, but these are the ones that people just tweeting, you know, tweeting someone, texting someone, that is part of social media. Now, is it a good thing or is it a bad thing? There is no doubt that it has, social media has several pros, but also several cons. There are both good things and bad things about it. Pro. It is no doubt that you can exchange rapid amounts of information, as I said, nearly instantaneously. So it is a great learning tool. Employers nowadays quite often use social media to help select the proper employee for their proper job. That's why for some of you college students, as you go into the business world, you'll be asked for your social media applications. It can be used in cases of emergency to contact many, many people rapidly to let them know of things that are happening. It has been used quite successfully to reunite separated relatives, to find information about health, to give warnings and suggestions. It's used quite often to set up meetings between people. It has been used successfully to bring the true word to a lost and sinful world, or to counteract some of the falsehoods that are out there. These are some of the good things about social media. But for every good thing, there's also a bad thing. Understand that social media can be used for evil purposes as well as good. One of the dangers of social media is the idea that of anonymity. You have the idea that you can create your own fantasy world, a fantasy person, someone that is not you, not who you think you really are, and that can lead to some pretty severe consequences that you may or may not be aware of. It is the loss, absolute loss of inhibition and the loss of privacy. Remember, anything that you post on social media will be there forever. It will never go away. There will be a record somewhere, and there are people out there who are quite willing. In fact, they are actually actively searching for this information to use against you. For whatever reason, there are evil people who like to gather that type of information and use it. Cyberbullying is on the rise. There are literally dozens of cases throughout around the United States where people have been bullied online, or the peer pressure has been so great that people have committed suicide. So it has led to death. As I said, it can be used to organize. All of the violent anti-government, particularly the Antifa and the anarchist movements, use social media to gather and organize and disrupt these demonstrations that they do. So it can lead to violence. Because you have this belief in privacy, quite often a lot of people just lose their inhibitions and they say things and they do things online that they would not do if we were face to face. You also have people who will end up losing, it's addictive in many ways. Social media is. And you lose that interpersonal relationship between people. You don't have that. You end up kind of shutting yourself in and not sharing your feelings with other people. So yes, social media can be good or it can be bad. The important thing to remember about social media is a tool. The social media itself is not bad. Social media itself is not good. It's the intent and the purpose behind it. We have to understand that social media is here to stay. It is not going away. For good or bad, it is here. It is part of the world that we live in. We must accept that fact. The 21st century technology-based systems and the media that our culture has embraced will affect our lives one way or the other. However, we should remember that although we are in the world, we are not to be of the world. Be not conformed to this world, Romans 12, verse 2. We are to set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. Colossians chapter 3, verse 2. Would you all turn to your Bible, please, for just a moment, get your Bibles out, and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 31 and 32. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 31 and 32. You read that. Therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to the Jew or to the Greek or to the church of God. So is social media bad or is social media good? And the answer is, it is both and it is neither. It is the person and the intent that is bad or good. When you are using social media, think of it this way. Whatever you're doing is before God. Think of it of what you're doing. What you're posting, what you're texting, what you're doing, is it for the glory of God or is it for a more base, primal purpose? Remember God's injunction to do good, to love your neighbor, and to love God. It's what you're doing, helping your neighbor and helping God and living his glory, or is it satisfying some inner need for you? Social media can be good. Please use it in that manner.
My question tonight is, why go to the Church of Christ? Why go to the Church of Christ? And the second part of that is a building. As I was considering this, I thought about what Jesus said in Matthew 15, 13. He said in Matthew 15 and verse number 13, I want to start here for us to be considerate. Matthew 15 and verse 13, Jesus said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted will be uprooted or rooted up. When we consider plants, we consider this being a metaphor of churches. There are churches that God has not planted. As a matter of fact, Jesus only planted one, if I can say it that way. In 1 Corinthians 12 and verse number 13, the Bible there teaches us that we are baptized into the body. For by one spirit, you are baptized into one body. That body is the church, according to Colossians 1 verse 18, and Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. You put these passages together and the Bible clearly teaches us that we're supposed to be members of Christ's church, the one that he established according to Matthew 16 verses 18 and 19. And so why go to the church of Christ? You go to the church of Christ because all spiritual blessings are in the church. Well, the text would say in Christ. Well, the only way that one can be in Christ has to be in the church. And the only way that one can be in the church, he or she must be in Christ. So to be in Christ is to be in the church. But also when we consider sound doctrine is only preached in the church of our Lord, only place. And when we consider that, that's the main reason to go to the church of Christ, is because that's where God is. That's where Christ is, and that's where sound doctrine is being preached. Another reason to go to the church of Christ, 1 Corinthians 15, I believe it's verse 23. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 23, we know that the kingdom and the church are one and the same, according to Matthew 16, 18, and 19. But here we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in verse number 24 to be exact. Then comes the end when he, talking about Christ, will deliver up the kingdom to God the Father when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and all power. And so why go to the church of Christ? Because the church of Christ is going to be delivered up. It's the only one going up. It's the only one that Christ is coming back for. The church of Christ is the only one that God adds souls to. Acts 2 and verse 47. You consider these thought processes and we understand that the church has a designation, if you will. In Romans chapter 16 and verse 16, there is a movement among young people for some reason that they don't like this passage, because they're incorporating all religions into this particular word, churches. But that's false. And the reason why that's false, because we can prove that the church, which belongs to Christ, is the one that he shed his blood for. Acts 20 and verse number 28. Here, Paul talks to the church at Rome, and he says something, and really the churches at Rome. Greet one another with a holy kiss, the churches of Christ, meaning that there were a multiplicity of congregations of God's people in Rome. The churches of Christ salute or greet you. Now, let's look at the second part of this question, a building. I think this is a good question, because when we consider a building, the building is not the church. We know that because God is not worshiped with men's hands. When we consider a building, there is a command to worship. The Bible teaches us that we ought to worship God in spirit and in truth. John 4:24. The Bible also teaches us that we're to come together on the first day of the week. Acts 20 and verse 7. And since the church has a responsibility to worship God in spirit and in truth, and on the first day of the week, therefore, there is a law that we can actually expedite, or a law that we have to, or a command that we have to carry out. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 23, all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. All things are lawful. And so when you consider all things being lawful, but not all things are helpful, well, if there's a law, then you have to have a way to expedite that, a way to execute the command. And so that's an interesting thing that we need to consider. Another thing I want us to consider is 1 Corinthians 14 and verse number 23. I believe it's some seven times, could be wrong there, but some six or seven times you'll find the phraseology, the church, the church. And I chose verse number 23 because it's the clearest. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse number 23, we have a clear picture of the church coming together. Now notice what the Bible says. Therefore, if the whole church comes together, notice, in one place, and notice The church assembling one locale, one place. That's the point I want to get right there, because we have a responsibility as the called out ones, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 9, to assemble on the first day of the week to worship God in spirit and in truth. And so therefore we have an expediency, or we have authority, that's the word I'm looking for, to meet at a location, if you will. Does the church have to buy a building? Well, no. The church doesn't have to buy a building, but can a church buy a building? Well, of course, because there is a command to worship God in spirit and in truth, and the building only expedites that command. And so I want to show you something real quick that I thought was pretty interesting. In Romans chapter 16, verses 3 through 5, I found this very interesting, because you remember Aquila and Priscilla? Aquila and Priscilla had the church in their house, which tells us that it is okay to meet in a structure. It's okay to meet in a building. It's okay to meet under some type of canopy, some type of protection from the elements, if you will. It's okay to meet somewhere. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. And so it seems as if that the congregation of God's people were meeting at Priscilla and Aquila's home. Turn to the book of Philemon. The book of Philemon, which is right before the book of Hebrews, the book of Philemon, which is right before the book of Hebrews, met in Philemon's home, in his house. In Philemon 2, now I'm using this as it relates to a building. Now we know that the church is supposed to come together, but can the church, the called out ones, the people of God, meet under, in a structure, if you will? Of course they can. In Philemon 2, notice, matter of fact, we read 1 and 2. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphias, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Now, the reason why I bring this particular point up is because it seems as if the congregation of God's people were meeting in his home. But we know that it was his home, because in verse number 22, Paul has a request, if you will. In verse number 22, notice what the Bible there says. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room, a lodging for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. So Paul wanted to visit Philemon in his home. So his home was a place where the church met, yet that was a place where Philemon lived. And so we know that it is okay for a member to offer their home for the congregation to come and worship, sing songs, have devotionals, so forth and so on. And so I believe that's a great point for us to consider as well. Now, I want to add this particular question to our series of questions. A Church of Christ building, does the church have to have Church of Christ on it? Or what if the building has Church of Christ on it and they're not practicing what Christ has commanded in his word? Does the name on the marquee or the website always mean that the name, always stand for what the name means? Now notice, the Lord. Now when we consider this, I want you to turn your Bibles to Revelation 2. In Revelation 2, the Lord was on the brink of removing his fellowship, the lampstand, if you will, if congregations in Asia Minor didn't shape up. If they did not come around to the teachings that they were supposed to be adhering to. The church at Ephesus. The church at Ephesus in Revelation 2 and verse number 5, notice what Jesus has to say. Remember therefore from where you have fallen. The very fact that they have fallen tells us that at one time they were walking right. So they have fallen. So notice the command, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand or your candlestick from its place unless you repent. And so here we see very clearly that the church at Ephesus, even though they had Church of Christ on the marquee or Church of Christ on the website, Jesus was telling them that they were not doing things according to the will of God. So it's possible to have Church of Christ on the marquee, Church of Christ on the website, and not be doing what God says. The church at Thyatira, look at verses 18 through 21. I found this to be very interesting, especially with the question that was asked. In verse number 18, the church at Thyatira, notice what the Bible says, and to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. As for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servant to commit sexual immorality and to eat things offered to idols. I gave her room or space to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. And so here at the church at Thyatira, well, they had Church of Christ on the board and on the website, if you will, but well, they were allowing some practices to go on the inside that were not in line or the standard of God's will and God's way. And so we need to keep that in mind. Last point, look at this. Chapter 3 and verse number 1. Just because Church of Christ is on the marquee doesn't mean that those are faithful people of God. In verse number 1, and to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive. You have a reputation. The sign is out there. The website is up. But you're dead. That's interesting. It is possible to have the name on the building, on the marquee, website up, everything looks good, but not be connected to God. So it's not enough just to have the name on the building. One has to have the name and the practice. And so why go to the Church of Christ? Because that's where God is. In 1 John chapter 5, verses 9 through 12, it clearly tells us that if we remain with the testimony, if we remain with the doctrine of Christ, we not only have Christ, but we also have the Father. And so Ephesians 1, we'll end with this, verse 22 and 23. We notice something that was given to the Christ, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, and he put all things under his feet, gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And so, when we consider why go to a Church of Christ, a building, is because this is where God wants us to receive information and education that we can be conformed to the image of Christ. Maybe you're not a child of God. Maybe you're thinking about being one. Well, in order to be a member of the greatest institution on the face of the earth, that's the church. That's the church that Jesus Christ suffered, bled, and died for. One has to obey the gospel. One has to be willing to deny themselves, take up the cross, and follow after the Lord, Luke 9:23. And when a person has their mind made up that they're going to put their hands to the plow and not look back, they're a candidate for regeneration. It's interesting that when one comes into this world, they are generated. They come into this world without sin. But then when sin takes place, degeneration takes place. And now you have the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is designed to regenerate the soul. And when one is baptized into Christ because of the precious gospel, then one is then regenerated, and now one can stand before God, before Jesus Christ, as one who is justified before God. Believe that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Be willing to turn away from sin and confess Jesus Christ to be Lord and be buried in water for the remission of your sins. But maybe you're a child of God and you need special prayer. You need someone that's going to encourage you. Let that be known as we stand and as we sing our Savior's invitation.